That say a good amen.
Amen.
All right, Romans chapter number 12. And our children can make your way back for children's church. Romans chapter number 12. Appreciate everybody praying for us this week. We had a good week preaching away at the camp and up in Kingsport. And we had some kids come with us through the week, some of our teens, and ended up having several of them going on Thursday. We ended up actually taking the little bus, and Sister Tiffany and Ramona came with about five or six kids came, so we appreciate them coming. And we preached on the gospel all week long, and preached on why we need the gospel, and how God provided the gospel, and preached on how the gospel will change your life. And I'm glad the gospel has changed my life. We're going to be in the book of Romans this morning, the book all about the gospel. And you may remember we preached out of this same verse several weeks ago, maybe a month ago now. We preached on Christian love. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, we're just going to read one verse. You can remain seated. Paul says in Romans 12, 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." I want to preach this morning, and my title is probably going to shock some of you, and that's okay, that's kind of what I want. I've preached on Christian love out of this verse, and now this morning I want to preach on Christian hatred. Christian hatred. Is there such a thing as Christian hatred? And is it right? That's what I want to preach on this morning. Let's pray one more time. Father, Lord, we love you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day once more. Thank you for this service, for everything that's been done. Lord, I pray, God, that you are pleased by our worship. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased with the preaching of your word now. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you before it's too late, that they would see your great love wherewith you loved us and gave your son for us. You gave yourself for us that we might be saved. Lord, we pray for our country. Lord, that our country would return to you. Lord, that we would see revival in our land. Lord, we give you all glory and all honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach this morning on Christian hatred. We've been looking for some time in Romans chapter 12, all about the Christian life. And beginning here in verse number 9, all the way down to the end of the chapter, we are looking at about 20 different characteristics that describe the Christian life. This is what the character of a true Christian should look like. And the very first characteristic of a Christian on this list is the characteristic of love. He said in the first part of this verse, "Let your love be without dissimulation." That word dissimulation means hypocrisy. It means partiality. And so the first and foremost commandment of the Christian life is to love like Christ loves. We are to love like God loves. The Bible tells us that God is love, and that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus. And we as Christians can truly love because God lives inside of us. We are to love genuinely. We are to love without hypocrisy. We are to love without partiality. We are to love unconditionally and sacrificially. As Christians, we are to, in love, give ourselves away to God and give ourselves away to His church and give ourselves away for the saving of lost souls. The Bible tells us that by our love, all men will know that we are disciples of God. John 13 and John 15. If you remember, Christ is our great example of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is not only our example and our motivation to love, but He is the empowerment for us to love. He loves through us. It's God's love. We don't have the ability to truly love on our own, not the unconditional love of God. And so we are first and foremost called to love. But now, this morning, I want to look at our second call that is absolutely shocking to most Americans. We are called as Christians not only to have Christian love, but we are to have Christian hatred. We are to have a holy hatred for some things in this life. As I said, for some of you, this is absolutely inconceivable. It's unimaginable for you to think that God actually tells us to hate some things. But I want you to know that that is an essential part of the Christian life. In fact, I will go so far to say this, whether you're a Christian or not, if you love something, you're going to hate something. Now, you think I'm sounding mean this morning, but I'm going to prove it to you, and I hope that it will be a help to you. I'm afraid that in our country, we have stretched the idea of love, and we've stretched the definition of love. We've made it so generic that we don't understand what love is. The new American definition of love is simply wrong. We have the word love oftentimes confused with the word tolerance or the word acceptance. And so we think that if someone is loving, that means that they tolerate and they accept everything. They accept every sort of behavior, and they are kind to everyone, and they approve of everything. And so what we believe in our society is that if someone is loving, they do not hate anything. That's about accurate, don't you think? But that is simply not what it means to love. That is simply not what God calls true love. I want you to look. I'm just going to just lay it out there right at the very beginning. Look in verse 9. First, he says, let your love be without dissimulation. And then what's that next word? Starts with an A. Abhor. Do you know what abhor means? The word abhor not only means to hate, it means to hate extremely. It means to hate with contempt. It means to loathe. It means to detest something. It means to abominate. That means to view something as an abomination. It means to despise. And not only to despise, but to cast off and to reject. So the same God, speaking to the same people in the same verse, tells us not only to love genuinely, but to hate something extremely. This seems like a paradox. It seems like a contradiction. It seems like an irony. But I want you to know that abhorrence, hatred, extreme hatred, is a true and essential part of the Christian life. And I'm going to give you four reasons why that hatred is a part of the Christian life. Number one, I want to give you the most simple reason, and this is not going to satisfy your questions, but you have to know it up front. The most simple reason why hatred is a part of the Christian life is because God commands us to do it. Now, you just follow with me here. I know I sound offensive right now. You just follow for a minute. The Bible clearly commands us right here in verse number 9 to abhor. You can't get around that, first of all. It really don't matter whatever reasons come next. If God is God and we are his people and this is his word, then we do as he says and we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. And he does tell us to abhor that which is evil. And so I need you to understand this for just a moment. As Christians, when I'm talking about holy hatred or Christian hatred, I'm not talking about hating people. I'm not talking about hating someone that is a different color than you. I'm not talking about hating someone that goes to a different church than you. I'm not talking about hating someone that has a different opinion than you. I'm not talking about hating someone that doesn't love God or believe in God like you do. I'm not talking about hating someone that may live a sinful lifestyle or may live not according to the principles of God's word. Let me just be very clear that that is not the type of hate that the Bible is talking about. He says, abhor that which is what? Evil. We are to hate, not people. We're not to hate that sort of thing. We're to hate that which is evil. The Christian is commanded to hate that which is sinful, that which is full of iniquity. And the simple reason why is that God commands us to do this because everything that is evil is against God. He said in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. It's essential. In Psalm 119, 163, the psalmist said, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. There are some things we are supposed to hate and abhor. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Not only are we to hate evil, we are to do everything to keep us from even appearing as we're doing evil. In other words, it's like Eve told the serpent, we may not eat, therefore we're not even going to touch that fruit. We can't eat it. Don't even touch it. Don't even get around it. In fact, the very description of a wicked man in Psalm 36:4 is he that abhorreth not evil. God said, you want to know what a wicked man is? It's somebody that doesn't hate wickedness. So all you have to do to be wicked is not hate it. That is how serious God takes sin and evil in our lives. And so in Proverbs 8:13, it says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so I want you to understand, and this doesn't satisfy your questions if you have a problem with this, but I want you to know, first of all, that as Christians, we are commanded to hate. We're to hate sin. We're to hate evil. We're to hate lying. We're to hate iniquity. We're to hate bloodshed. We are to hate all of these things that are against God and His commandments, right? We are to hate these things. Let me give you a second reason, and maybe this will help satisfy your questions, though, because I know the first one didn't. Number one, we are to hate because God commands us to. And number two, I would argue this, love by very nature must hate. Now you listen to that. Think about that. Love by very nature must hate. This goes against our modern day definition of love, because we think that if someone loves, that true love swallows up all hate of everything. That if you're loving, you have to love everything. But if you really think about it, I'm going to test you on this. You're going to find out that there is a fallacy in that definition. That's not right. You cannot love without producing hate. You ready? I know you're about to vote me out. Give me a few minutes, all right? I agree that love does swallow up a lot of hatred for a lot of things. For example, if you truly love people, you are not going to be a racist, right? So your love swallows up racism. So in that instance, love does swallow that sort of hate, right? True love swallows up racism, but love by very nature produces a hatred, because if you truly love people, not only will you not be a racist, you will hate racism, right? I mean, how simple can you get? So right there, our modern day definition of love is obliterated, because love actually does produce a hatred of something that is opposite of that love. I love people, therefore I hate racism. I love Antonio, therefore I hate any type of racism towards Mexicans or towards black people or anybody else. Amen? And there is no room for racism in the house of God or anywhere else. Amen? And that's a no-brainer. That is a no-brainer. All right? You love your children, right? Therefore, you hate the thought of anything that would endanger your children. That's a no-brainer. If some pedophile walks up to your child and tries to steal them away, you're not going to say, well, I love you and I'm accepting of everything you do. You go on. No, your love has produced a hatred of anything that endangers your child, and you're going to step in and stop that. You love your wife, right? You love your husband, right? If you, God forbid, but you cannot say, I love you, but I also love committing adultery against you. Your love for adultery proves that you have no true love for your wife. If you truly love, there is a hatred for those things that would adulterate your relationship with your spouse, right? And so love by very nature has to have a hatred of things that are opposite of that love. in 1 Corinthians 13, we have the greatest chapter on love in the Bible. We are told that charity or love suffereth long, it's long-suffering, and is kind. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up or prideful. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. All that's true about love or charity. But then in verse 6, it says that charity or love rejoiceth not in iniquity. There are some things that love does not love. There are some things that love does not love. He said, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Right? So by very nature, there are some things that love does not love. A love that is accepting of everything, right or wrong, is not a real love. It's hypocritical. And so when the world oftentimes talks about love, they're not talking about anything of the sort. They're just talking about a word that lets them do what they want to do, even though it's not right in the eyes of God. And so as Christians, we are to be loving toward all souls. We are to love souls and sinners because every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are worthy of God's wrath. We're no better than any other. We are not to be puffed up. I'm just a sinner that's been saved by God's grace, telling other sinners about the grace of God that they can have. I mean, that's it. We are to warn them out of love. But look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2:15, you know this verse. He said, love not the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. When he's talking about the world, he's talking about the worldly system of this world, the wickedness of this world, the system that is run by Satan, that is against God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here we have two opposing loves. What I'm trying to prove to you is that love does not love everything. What he's saying here is that if you love the world, then that shows you do not love God. And if you love God, you will not love the world, the wickedness of the world, the worldly, ungodly system of the world. There is an opposing love. That is the very nature of love. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but in John 3:19, it says that Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, and it says that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and it says that because of this, they hateth the light. Verse 20. So the world's love for darkness produces a hate of God's light, and our love for God produces a hate for darkness and for sin. So love by very nature has a hatred toward iniquity and toward sin. It's not a wicked sort of hatred, it's a perfect hatred, a holy hatred. Let me give you the third reason why that Christian hate is a part of our life. Number one, because we're commanded to abhor, to hate all that which is evil. Number two, because love by very nature commands hatred. If we love God, we hate the things that are against God. Ye that love the Lord, depart from evil. But number three, we are to do this, number three, because God hates evil. Because God hates evil. The Bible tells us that Christians are called to be like Christ. We're called to be like God. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, he said that we are to be holy, for I am holy. We are called as Christians to be like God. That means that His character is to shine forth in us. Like the moon reflects the sun in His glory, we are to reflect the glory of God in our character. That means the holiness of God. He has a holy love. And we are to reflect the holy love of God. He has holy mercy, and we are to reflect His mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He has holy forgiveness, and we ought to reflect his forgiveness. Be ye therefore kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we are to reflect his character, and an essential part of God's character is his holy hatred of sin. Listen, in God's holiness and his love for righteousness, he has a holy and perfect hatred of evil. And that is the biggest part of God that we neglect in America. The most lacking message in the pulpits of America is that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. That is the most lacking aspect of God. We've only preached one side of him. We've preached a lopsided gospel. We've not preached the whole counsel for God. Because for every mention of God's love, we have a mention of God's hatred toward evil. And that may not be acceptable for sinners because it's convicting, but it's true. And it's an essential part of the gospel. And that's what in Psalm 11:7, it says that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Now remember, love by very nature hates. And so because God loves righteousness, he hates unrighteousness. He hates ungodliness. He hates evil and wickedness and sin. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. In Psalm 45:7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He can't even look at it because he's so holy. In Psalm 10:3, the Lord abhorreth the covetous. Psalm 5:6, the Lord abhors the bloody and deceitful man. God has a hatred toward evil. In Proverbs 6, you know these words, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a haughty look, a proud look, a lying tongue, feet that are swift to mischief. It goes down the list. There are some things that God hates. No doubt the most neglected aspect of God's character and person is his hatred of injustice and sin. Listen to me. When you are sharing the gospel, you are doing sinners a great injustice if you leave this out. Because when you leave out God's hatred toward sin and his wrath toward sin, you are leaving out the urgency of why we need the gospel. That's the whole reason why we need the gospel of Christ, why we need good news. Because in Romans 1:18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You need to know that God is angry with sinners. And when we don't tell men that, they don't know that they need him. They don't know that they need his grace of his son and his forgiveness. Listen, God didn't die on a cross so you could have a better life. God didn't die on a cross so you could pay your bills and get wealth. God did not send his son to bear the weight of his wrath on a cross that you could feel better about yourself. God sent his son to die on a cross so that he would absorb the wrath of God that should have been directed at you and I. You see, it is God's hatred of sin that actually gives meaning to the gospel. If we don't have his hatred of sin, what's the point of the gospel? The Bible said that those that do not hate wickedness are wicked themselves. And when you do not tell men that God hates wickedness, that he's accepting of all things, you're making God to be a wicked God. That's blasphemy. You see, when we talk about God's hatred of iniquity and sin, that actually magnifies his love and his mercy and his grace. Because when you understand this, when you understand God's wrath, but then you look in John 3:16 and you say, for God so loved the world. What you're doing is, whenever you read the verse that while we were yet without strength and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This magnifies God's great love because he should have been sending us to hell. And yet while we were in sin, he was dying for us while we were unlovable. Do you see that you need to have the hatred of God in order to see the great love and grace and mercy of God? We ought to be like God, to love souls like He loves them. Because He does, He died for you. Listen to me. If you're here today and you're not saved, what I've just told you is the gospel. You're a sinner and God's not. God is angry with sin and He must punish it because He is the judge of all the earth. And yet God, who is the judge, is also a Savior. And He loves you in spite of your sin, in spite of my sin, and He died for you in your place. And if you will come to Him and repent and call on Him to save you, then He will take your guilty record and wipe it clean by the blood of Christ. And He'll make you not only not guilty, He'll make you righteous in His eyes and clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. We are called to love sinners like God loves sinners. But we're also called to hate evil. Folks, Christianity today is so melancholy. Are we not? We're so neutral. We're not against anything. That's not what God tells us. Let me give you the fourth reason why Christian hatred must be a part of our life for evil, for sin. Number four, a hatred of evil is a part of our sanctification. And I want to help you. If you're saved today, I want to help you with something. Sanctification, that big word, simply is the process by which God makes men more holy. God saved you. How many are glad to be saved? Your life is a process of God making you more holy. That's what God wants to do. Be ye therefore perfect. Sanctification is the process by which God moves you away from sin and draws you closer to Himself. Sanctification is the process by which our affections are purified and alienated from sin and exalted to a supreme love for God. That's what God wants in your life. And if you're a Christian, that's what you want. You want to overcome sin and get away from it farther and farther away. And you want to get closer and closer to God. And you want to love Him more and more. And you want to be more and more holy as He is holy. That is the goal of our life. That is described, look in Romans chapter 9, or Romans 12 again. Romans 12 verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, number one. Abhor that which is evil, number two. And number three, cleave to that which is good. That is a part of sanctification. Right? Sanctification is letting go of that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. Moving farther away from the world and drawing closer to God. I want you to know that a hatred of evil is necessary for moving away from our sin and moving closer to our holy God. If you want to overcome your sin, and you want to become more like God and love Him more and draw closer, what this is going to require is a hatred of evil. He said, cleave to that which is good. That word cleave means it's just synonymous with the word glue. God said to Adam, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When a man and woman get married, they become one flesh. They're glued together. That's what He tells us to do with that which is good. Cleave to it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a problem with sin? You say, Revis, I cannot seem to get victory over this sin. I cannot seem to get any peace. I cannot seem to get away from this sin. I know that I'm saved. I want to. I think I do. I try. But I keep becoming engulfed in this sin. I want you to know that what we often lack, and this is in my own life, what we often lack in our Christian life is not the power to overcome sin. We've got the power by the Holy Spirit. The problem is we don't have a hatred for it. It's because we're really okay with it, right? We want to manage it. We want to control it. We don't want anyone to find out, that's for sure. We don't want to really be controlled by it, but hating it, casting it totally away, putting it totally off, that's another story. If you're ever going to truly be sanctified in your daily life, if you're going to overcome sin, it's going to require a true hatred of sin. We do not have a victory over our sin unless we absolutely hate it. Now let me ask you another question. How are you supposed to do that? Do you sit down in the morning, hold your breath, and say, I'm not going to breathe until I hate sin? You'd pass over dead, you know? How do we do it? Here's the process. What's the first thing we're told to do in verse 9? Love. Notice, here's the process. We are constrained by the love of God to love Him. We're given power to love Him. And love, by very nature, produces what? Hate. Hate for iniquity. Hate for sin. And so the more that you love God, the more that you hate what? And the more that you hate sin, the more that you cleave to that which is good. That is the process by which God sanctifies His children. You try to self-discipline yourself out of sin. You try to play tricks with yourself to get yourself, to keep yourself from sinning. It's not going to work. What you need is to ask God to forgive you, get down upon your hands and knees, find your place in the Word of God, pray to the Lord, and ask Him to let your love for Him grow. And the more that your love for God grows, the more that your hatred of your sin grows. Because when you sin, it's clipping the wings of fellowship with God. And the more you fellowship with God, the more you'll want that. And when that's broken off, you'll begin to hate that sin. A true love for God produces a true hatred of evil. A true hatred of evil produces a true break from that which is wrong and a true clinging to that which is good. That is what we need. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Genuine hatred of evil brings about avoidance of evil. Let me give you this quote and I'll be done. This is from a commentator I read after. He said, "Someone has once said that the only security against our sin is to be shocked by it." The only security against your sin is to be shocked by it. If you're used to it, you have no security against it. The constant bombardment of our senses through TV, newspapers, magazines, movies, and books, and this was written a few years ago, so I'm going to add this, our phones and everything else in our phones, our constant bombardment through these things with immorality and violence and perversion makes it difficult to be shocked by anything. We have movies with the most violent things you've ever seen on it. If we saw someone get murdered in real life, I think some of us wouldn't even be bothered because we've seen it so much on our TVs. Right? We've seen so much immorality on our TVs and on so many other things, we're not even upset by it. He said this, "Tragically, many Christians regularly entertain themselves with sheer ungodliness, perhaps rationalizing that simply being a Christian, they are somehow immune from sinful infection." And that's not true. Simply being a Christian does not make you immune to what you take in. Listen, we're going to have to ask the Lord as Christians to give us a greater love for Him that will produce a greater hatred towards evil in our own lives. Not towards people, but towards our own sin. And then in our hatred of our own sin, we will have a true break from that which is evil and a true clinging unto that which is good. Do you see why God tells us abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'd like to ask the musicians to come for a song of invitation. I know this isn't your typical message, but I do believe it's necessary. It's hit home in my own life, in my own walk with God. I've needed this. Is there somebody here today, while no one's looking, you say, "Revis, I'd like to raise my hand and say that I'm not saved. I don't know God's love, and I'd like for you to pray for me. Anybody like that? I wouldn't call you out, but if you raise your hand, I would pray for you. Is there anybody here that says, Revis, I'm saved, but I'm needing to depart from things. I need to get closer to Christ. I'd like for you to pray for me. Anybody lift up their hand? I see these hands. I see this hand. Anybody else? These altars are open right now. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to preach. Lord, thank you for your great love. Lord, help us not to love the world, not to be neutral toward our sin, not to be melancholy, but to truly hate our own sin and cast it away and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you keep your heads bowed as Brother David begins to sing? Maybe there's somebody that'd like to slip out right now and come down to this altar and pray.